Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, program number 4, and then we can be heading home. For those of you out in television, again, how we thank you for your letters, your prayer support, for everything. And we know that without you and the Lord's help, we could never reach the audience that we're making. And for those of you here in the studio, we always appreciate your faithfulness in coming in every month and doing these 4 programs. Okay, we're going to continue on with our but nows, but God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we have a but God. But again, we're going to look at the first few verses that lead up to it and then see why there is a sudden flip side. So Romans chapter 5, we'll start at verse 1. Now remember, we just came out of chapter 4 where he lifted up Abraham as the example of a man of faith whose salvation was based on his faith plus nothing. And then, of course, his works followed, but same way with a believer. Just because we proclaim the salvation by faith alone doesn't mean that you just make a verbal recognition and then go on in your same old lifestyle. That just isn't it. But when we become a true believer by faith in this gospel, we're going to be different. The world is going to recognize it in short order. And not because we're oddballs, it's just because we have different priorities. We have a completely different agenda from the world. But it has to make a difference, otherwise I have a lot of doubts about a lot of people's profession of salvation. All right, but now in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, plus repent and be baptized. Now you're learning, aren't you? You see, now these are all verses that I can refer to when people say, where does it say faith plus nothing? Because it doesn't add anything. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. Period. That's it. And most of Christendom adds something. And it's getting worse by the day. And I just can't comprehend it, except that Satan knows his time is short. And the more he can befuddle the masses, the more he becomes the winner. But remember, the gospel has always been responded to by the few, not the many. Always. And I got to remind people, when you get to the flood, out of the 4 or 5 billion people that were on the earth, how many were faithful to God? 8. Now that's the worst one in Scripture. Then Elijah had 1 out of 7,000. That's 0.1%. And then you get the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 9, I think it is, where it says, had it not been for the very small remnant of the righteous in Israel. Now, what's a remnant? It's just that little sample of what's left. And what's a very small remnant? A small piece of sample. And that's all there were again in Israel. And then the Lord comes along with his own definition of broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go in thereat, but narrow is the way, and straight is the gate, and few there be that find it. Now I say that only as a shaking up of people when they're so complacent and think, well, everybody else is going to make it, I think I will too. No, everybody else isn't going to make it. Only the few. All right? So now then, therefore, being justified by faith and faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe this is a good time. I didn't intend to do this, but I sometimes feel the Spirit does lead for whatever purposes. Galatians chapter 1. Now, if we've seen anything in these previous three programs, it's the fact that salvation is without a work. It's without anything that a person can do of their own volition. It's by faith and faith alone in that finished work of the cross. That's the gospel that Paul has been commissioned to preach. All right, now then, look what he says in Galatians 1. This is a repetition again. I know it is. Starting at verse 6. And this is enough to scare the socks off of you. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ, and they're falling for what? Another gospel. Oh, not just totally different, off the wall different, but next verse. It's not another, but there be some that trouble or disturb you, and they would pervert, pollute, adulterate, make it something less than what God intended. All right? But there be some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now here is where Paul again takes credit for being the apostle of the Gentiles, and he alone has this gospel, as he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, which I preach to the Gentiles, and which he calls in Romans 16, 25, my gospel. And in other places he refers to it as my gospel. All right, here it is. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed, anathema, cast out, condemned. And why will they be condemned? For perverting Paul's gospel. That's serious business. And how are they perverting it? By adding to it, whatever it is. All right? Come a little further in Galatians. That's the whole purpose of these six chapters, you know, is to bring these Galatian Gentile believers up short. Don't fall for something that's added to my gospel. Don't you let someone come in and say you have to be circumcised to be saved. Don't you let these men tell you that unless you keep Moses' law, you can't be saved. And today I have to say, don't you let these people come in and say that unless you speak in tongues, you can't be saved. I have to tell people, don't you buy this when they say, unless you give 10% of your income, you're going to hell. Don't you let these people tell you, unless you've been baptized my way, you can't be saved. I'm responsible, just like Paul was with circumcision and legalism. There's no difference. All right, so what does he say now in chapter 5, verse 1? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. That's grace, without works. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. How did he make us free? By dying on that cross in our place. By shedding his divine sinless blood as payment for our sin. As being raised from the dead in power and glory, that he might impart to us eternal life. That's the liberty and the grace that we stand in. And now, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And what's bondage? Anytime somebody lays on you something that you have to do to gain salvation. That's bondage, whether you know it or not. And that's most of Christendom. They're under the thumb of requirements. They're under fear. Well, I've got a good book at home. Churches that abuse. And you know what the abuses are? Putting people under the authority of that congregation, and they're scared to death to make a wrong move. It's awful. And yet, It's running rampant, see? All right, but the Scripture says, don't be entangled with that kind of stuff. And then verse 2, behold, I, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, the one who is speaking the words of Christ on our behalf, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised to somehow complete the plan of salvation, if you're going to believe that, Paul says, then Christ shall profit you nothing. Next verse. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised for salvation, or is anything else that I've already named, then he's a debtor to the whole law. If you're going to go in with works, then you've got to keep it perfectly from stern to stern. And verse 4. Christ is become of no effect. No effect. To you, whosoever of you are justified by the law or works, you have fallen out away from God's plan of redemption. You're on your own. You're going to stand stark before the great white throne, and you're going to have a word of excuse, because by that time, every lost person will know where they missed it. God won't have to tell them. They're going to know, and it's going to be awful. But all right, never forget the admonition that if you are guilty of proclaiming a false, adulterated gospel, you are in danger of the anathema of God. All right, back to Romans chapter 5. Reading verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is, in the gospel, in that work of the cross, now we have peace with God. We don't have to sweat and wonder and worry. Have I done enough? You know, I've shared this with you on the program before. I had a fellow quite a few years ago. Came up one night after one of my classes here in Oklahoma, and he said, Les, he said, my father-in-law, who was an evangelist for one of the major denominations for 25 years, came to live with us in his final days. And one day, he said, he was walking my living room floor, and he said, it was obvious something was bothering him. And I said, his father-in-law now, and he says, Dad, what's your problem? And he says, if only I knew where I was going when I die. And he says, in shock, he said, Dad, you mean to tell me you've been preaching for 25 years and you don't know where you're going? You know what his answer was? How can I? I don't know if I've done enough. But see, that's so multitudes of so-called Christendom. They're hoping and praying that they've done enough, but they don't know. And so, this is exactly what Paul is saying here. We've been justified by faith. We have peace. You don't have to worry and sweat and wonder if I die of a heart attack in the next minute. Where am I going? We know. Why? Because Christ finished it. I didn't. He did. You didn't. He did. And so, this is the whole idea of Paul's gospel. All right, now verse 2. By whom? By this Lord Jesus the Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For how long? 1,000 years? We talked about it in the first half hour. How long? Eternity. Eternity. I was thinking about it again a little while ago while I was teaching. You remember I made reference years ago to a t-shirt, and on the back of this guy's t-shirt, all he had was eternity. Have you thought about it? Now that should shake people up. But do they? The rank and file of humanity, do they ever think of eternity? I'm afraid not. But oh, they better, because that's what's ahead of us, see? All right, so we come into this grace by faith, and we have hope of God's glory for eternity. Eternity. All right, now verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Yes, we all have problems. My, I said it years ago when I was still teaching just high school kids. I would tell those kids, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to have a bed of roses through life. Quite the opposite. The devil can really make things hard for us. And you've all seen, especially at Christmas time, a card where the believer says, but Lord, you said that you would walk with me. Yes, I did. But how come I see one pair of tracks so often? And what's the answer? That's when I was carrying you. And it's so true. Yes, tough times come. Iris and I are going through it. Most of you out on television know it. Our daughter is quadriplegic. It's heartbreaking. But we know the Lord will provide, either bring her back or something. But we never lose faith in the fact that it's under His control. And every one of you here, we all go through trials and tribulations. It's part of the program. All right? Read on. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, to bring a smile back on your face, I rehearsed this years and years ago. A friend of mine who was the mother of 7 kids, I guess, and one night after I'd been teaching in our church up north, she came up and she said, Les, she said, pray that the Lord will give me patience with my 7 kids. And I said, wait a minute. Do you realize when you pray for patience how you're going to get it? She says, no. I said, tribulation. She said, forget it. Book 66. Okay, honey is waving a hand at me. I got to announce to the television audience, this is the last part of book 66. Okay. But see, that's the problem. We don't want the tribulations that are necessary for the patience that comes by our faith. But listen, when God brings in hard times, He's going to always keep His promise to bring us through. All right, now then, verse 5, or verse 4, continuing on. Patience, experience, and experience will bring hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. See, now that's Paul's doctrine again of the indwelling Spirit. Don't ever get away from that. Paul alone teaches it, that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. He's the one who takes the place of the law. It's the Spirit who tells us right from wrong. Maya, I was reading a secular editorial again just last night in one of our nation's newspapers, that too many of our young people no longer know the difference between right and wrong. They have no attributes. They have no qualities to go by. But oh, listen, this is all part of where we have our experience and our hope based on the Word of God. Verse 5, reading on, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is given unto us. Now, verse 6, for when we, as believers, that's who Paul always writes to, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for, what kind of people? Ungodly. He never shed a drop of blood for good people. He didn't shed a drop of blood for righteous people. Because, see, God knows that those kind of people will never subject themselves to His grace. They're going to still come knocking on the pearly gates and say, but I've done enough. I've done my good works. And God won't have it. He died only for the ungodly, those who know they are lost. All right, here's the reason. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Who's going to go and give his life for some good person that's perfectly capable of taking care of it himself? Yet peradventure for the good man some would even dare to die. Now here's my theme. But God, oh, what a difference. Way above the human experience, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I remember years ago, Iris had a friend that she would try to witness to. And you know what her number one excuse was? Well, when I get good enough that God can accept me, I'll become a Christian. What a horrible mentality. She had others would tell her, well, when I can quit smoking, or when I can quit drinking, or when I can quit catting around, then I will get saved. That ain't the way it works. Because God alone has to give us victory over these things. But you see, lost humanity has a hard time understanding that. I gave the example in a seminar Saturday of a girl that Iris and I dealt with out in Colorado years ago. Maybe someday she'll hear this program and she'll say, hey, that was me. But she was a young lady at the time, 31 or 32 years old, and she came in as we were having dinner with one of her relatives. And the subject came up as we were speaking, and she just volunteered it. She said, I'm not a sinner. No. I've always been a good girl. I was a good girl in high school. My parents never had trouble with me. I'm a good wife. I'm a good mother. I'm a good girl. And you're not a sinner. No, I'm not a sinner. Well, it started about 7 o'clock in the evening dinner hour. And by 10 o'clock, we finally got her convinced from the scriptures that she was a sinner. No matter how good she was still a sinner. And that's the problem with the human race. We can't be good enough to make it. We have to come as a sinner, because that's who God died for. All right? But God, in spite of all the other things that were going for the human race or against the human race, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now we'll move on to verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Now there again, that's a concept I think that only God himself understands. Is why did he demand a blood sacrifice? Now don't write me letters. I've got just as many ideas as you have out there. But nevertheless, God had a particular reason in his sovereign, holy way of thinking, that it had to be a shed blood salvation. We have to have the blood payment for sin. See, now even Peter recognized that by the end of his ministry. Let's go there a minute. First Peter recognizes that the shed blood was the price of redemption. And even though I maintain that Peter still does not have an understanding of Paul's gospel, yet he understood the ramifications of the shed blood coming out of the Old Testament economy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, honey. 1 Peter chapter 1, jump in at verse 18. Now remember, Peter is writing to fellow Jews. And he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, what's that a slam at? The legalism of Judaism. That it was a works religion. Indeed it was. Now verse 19. Here's another but. The flip side. Peter's listeners or his readers weren't believers because of their law keeping, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, why do you suppose Peter was led of the Holy Spirit to put it without blemish and without spot? Because back in Exodus, that was the directions for bringing the Passover lamb. They had to bring it up out of the flock 14 days before, and they were to watch it. And then the last 3 days, they were to really examine it, that there was not a blemish. There was not a fault in that lamb, so it could be offered as the Passover sacrifice on the day of Passover. All right, Christ fulfilled that picture by being the perfect Lamb of God. That's why His blood could not come from a human father and a human mother. And I shake people up. That's why Mary's blood could not flow through the baby Jesus in the womb. It would have corrupted His divine blood. It had to be the perfect, sinless blood of the Lamb of God. That's the only blood that could pay for redemption. And again, people fight it. Oh, I can't believe it. I can't help that. I can't help that. It's the Word of God. And it says that His was the perfect Passover lamb in fulfillment. In fact, let's just quickly look at 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whoop, I missed it. Well, anyway, I think I did. He speaks of, here it is, chapter 5. I got time yet, honey. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Now he's using the bread dough as an example of the believer's transition from the lost estate with sin permeating us to now controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right, reading on in verse 7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Do you see that? And what did the Passover lamb demand? Perfection. Without spot and without blemish. And so the Lord Jesus fulfilled everything that was in type in the Old Testament. All right, let's go back to Romans 4. Oh, we only got 15 seconds left. All right. Verse 9, just in repetition. So much more than we're justified by His blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through Him.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.